Do you all have a bulletin? I'd like you to take two things out. One's yellow and one's blue. The little yellow card, take that out. And the blue insert, at the top it says the agent's mission. If you would take that out. We're on a series, Mission Possible. You can see our new banners that Terry Mellon put up on Mission with Jesus to remind us of that. Let's join together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. And we thank You for the Spirit of God within us through faith in Christ. We ask, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts today and inflame our hearts that we might live for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow is President's Day. And of all the U.S. presidents, one of my favorite is Abraham Lincoln. I loved his leadership style, his character, his wit and wisdom. I have a book called Lincoln on Leadership that's just full of wonderful Lincoln stories. He came to faith in Christ during the Civil War, not too far from the Gettysburg Address, and openly proclaimed his faith. There was somebody who was very supportive of Lincoln in the North who came to him and he said, "President Lincoln, I certainly hope the Lord is on our side." And I love Lincoln's response. He said, "The Lord is always on the side of right, but my daily concern and my prayer for myself and this country is that we would be on the Lord's side." And he got it right. The issue is not us getting God on our side. It's us getting on God's side. And that touches on our life mission. We all have a mission. We are all put here on purpose. And to discover your mission, what you're here for, you only really have two options to discover it. One is by taking a good guess, speculation. And the other is by revelation, where God reveals to us, this is what you were made for. Bertrand Russell was right when he said this, "Unless you assume the existence of a God, the question of life's purpose is absolutely meaningless. If there is no God, then there is no purpose. But because there is a God, and He created us, and He designed us, we have a purpose, and He's clearly revealed it to us." Now, if I put a sundial up here, and then walked into a dark room with you and had a flashlight, I could make it any time I wanted it to be. But then if I took that sundial out into the light, it would tell us the true time. The world has its sundial and its flashlight, and they make up any purpose they want. But we walk out into the light of God's Word, and He'll tell us the truth about our purpose. And that's what we want to focus on today. And you can't get past the first chapter in the Bible without understanding what we're put here for. We are the only creatures created in the image of God. And if we're created in His image, then our purpose is to reflect His character, to show what He is like. God's number one agenda tells us from Genesis to Revelation, number one on God's agenda is that He be glorified, that He reflect what He is like. Now, God is invisible, and He's created us in His image. So put those two together. How does the invisible God reflect His character? His objective is to do it through us, to spread His fame everywhere, but through us. But we all know when God created the world, He had two problems. First, Satan rebelled and set up a counterfeit kingdom. And so God's objective is to reclaim that kingdom. And the second problem was that man fell into sin and developed a rebellious heart. So his second objective is to redeem mankind. And he fulfills both of those purposes in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to reclaim His kingdom from Satan and to redeem us. And so our purpose is to allow Christ to live through us, to reflect his character and expand his kingdom and reclaim what Satan took away. That is what we're on this planet for, to solve that problem. I was at breakfast with one of my good friends a few weeks ago, and he's one of those kind of people that can take theological truth and just put it down to real shoe leather. And he summarized the whole Christian life this way. His name's Rob. He said, the way I see it, it boils down to this. I either live for Rob's glory or God's glory. That's the whole issue. That is the issue. Do you live for your glory or for God's glory? We're in a culture where self-esteem and being made much of is everything. And people start to believe the lie that the key to happiness is to be made much of. That is not the key to happiness. It will not work. And we have hints of that everywhere. Let me give you a few hints. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? How many have ever seen that? It's awesome, isn't it? Have you ever looked through a telescope and seen the vastness of space? Ever done that? Some of you have done that. Have you ever gone to look at the Swiss Alps? We could list a lot of wonders like that, or the eye of a hurricane. Why do people go to the Alps or to the Grand Canyon or take a trip to look through the telescope and see the universe? Why would they do that? They do it for joy, to behold a great splendor. And that is the hint that if you really want joy in life, it is not to be made much of, but it's to behold a great splendor. And the greatest splendor you will ever behold is God, made known in the person of Jesus Christ. Like the medieval people, they had to learn that the earth was not the center of the universe or the center of the galaxy. The sun is. Total paradigm shift. We are not the center. Everything God and heaven and the angels don't revolve around us. It's the other way around. We revolve around him. It's all about God's glory. And that touches on our mission. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40 today. Now, when you read Matthew 22, 37 to 40, if you read it the way I did for years, there's a filter that's on your mind that needs to be removed. I used to read what we're about to say with this filter. This is an ought to. This is a should. I've got to really gear up to do this. Let's read it. Let's read it together. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus in the context. He's already defeated the Herodians, the Sadducees, and so they send a lawyer, an expert in the Old Testament law. And in that day, they constantly debated which is the greatest law. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. So they're here trying to trap Jesus, asking him, what is the greatest law? And Jesus takes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus and welds together two commandments, summarizes the whole message of the Bible, puts it in a nutshell, and he says, here it is. You're to love God with all of your being. That's the first and foremost commandment. The second is like it. It is also first and foremost. You can't separate them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you can read that as, okay, that's what I ought to be doing. That's what I should be doing. And you can go with that filter, and all this will do will condemn you. Is there anybody here who's ever fulfilled this perfectly? I'd love to meet you. It just doesn't happen. Put a different filter on this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what it says. 1 John 4, verse 10. We know love by this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as payment for our sin. Now, when you put that over this passage, it can liberate you. The issue is not that we love God, but that He loved us. He took the initiative. And if you want to know how God loves you, the Bible's answer is always the same. Look at the cross of Christ. What did Christ do on the cross? He removed the barrier that prevented us from delighting in and knowing God and responding to His love. What was that barrier? The barrier, first of all, was God's wrath. We are rebels. We're defying God. We live for ourselves. We don't love Him. We deserve judgment. We're under His wrath. So Jesus Christ paid for our sin, and God counts that as payment for ours. So that barrier is gone. The other barrier is our own sinful, selfish heart. We're just bent to live for self, not for God. When we trust Christ, He gives us a brand new heart that is bent toward loving Him. So when we take the commandment to love God and love people through the filter that it's Christ who changes my nature, removes the barrier, and empowers me to respond to God's love, then it's a want to, not just an ought to. This past summer, I had a wonderful trip to Israel. We had a very diverse group of 20-something people, extremely diverse. I knew that we were going to face many opportunities to trust the Lord. And so before our team left, we got together in the airport, and I gave them a little chant to remember. And it became a filter for everybody. And here's what it was. No matter what happens on this trip, no matter what happens, I will lean on the Holy Spirit and glorify God. My motive was to put two things in their mind. What is our purpose? To glorify God. But more importantly, where's the power source? Lean on the Holy Spirit. Now, you know the Lord heard us because He immediately gave us a test. Got on the plane, sat in the hot without air conditioning for the first 3 hours. It couldn't take off. That's how we started the trip. And all through the trip, you would hear people say, no matter what happens, lean on the Holy Spirit, glorify God. That's what this passage is about. I look at the commandment, I realize Christ has removed the barrier, He's put the Holy Spirit within me, and when I lean on the Holy Spirit and respond to God's love, then fulfilling this purpose of loving God and loving people becomes a reality. Look at the second commandment, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's read this one together. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe what I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The first passage, the great commandment, love God, love people. Here, the Great Commission. Jesus reminds us He has all authority. And this is mentioned 5 times in your New Testament, the Great Commission. Now, I used to read that, and these are kind of put at the end of the Gospels and then in Acts, and I would picture it this way. It's kind of like Jesus' final message and says, oh yeah, before I leave, let me remind you of this. Go make disciples of all the nations. As if it were a little P.S. But that's not the way it is. What He is doing is summarizing everything He has already taught. And He's summarizing the whole Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, it tells us God's passion is that all peoples on this planet come to know His Son. It's an all people theme, and Jesus is simply reminding them of what He had already said. Here's your commission. I want you, as you're going in your normal life, make sure all people groups hear this wonderful message and you make disciples. He did not say go make decisions. He said disciples. And a disciple means a learner or a follower. And the first mark of a disciple, according to this text, what is it? Baptize them. Why is that first? Because that's declaring your allegiance to a new king. When you're baptized, you're literally acting out what Christ has already done within you. When you go under the water, it's as if you're saying, my old life, dead, buried, killed, passed away. I died with Christ. And I come out of the water. Christ now lives in me. I'm under new management. He is my king. I read this week an Argentinian pastor who in his denomination, when they baptize people, they literally say this to make the point. In the name of Jesus, I kill you. And in the name of Jesus, I resurrect you to a new kingdom. They do that when they baptize people to try to get this point across. That the only power I have to make disciples is to remember that I was crucified with Christ, raised again with Christ. That's the only fuel. Now, if you put the Great Command and the Great Commission together, then you have a statement of our purpose. It's our church's vision statement. It's a great statement for our life, to glorify God by spreading a passion to love God and people above all else. If you take that as an ought to or a should, it will defeat you. If you take it as a want to, leaning on the Christ within you, it'll become a reality. I mentioned this past summer we went to Israel. After the team came back, May and I went to Germany to have a little honeymoon. And I love the German cars. I got a great rental. And I love it that the speed limit wasn't there, and I was having a ball. And we were driving down from Frankfurt and going fast. Oh, I was having a great time. And I had a car that ran on diesel. And I'm in Germany, and I don't speak their language. And I was running low on fuel. I knew I needed to fill up, so I pull in a station. And nobody speaks English. And I've got to read the pump, hoping I get diesel, not gas. So I took a guess. And after I filled it up, somebody showed up who did speak English and could translate and let me know I just filled a diesel car with gas. Whoops. Good thing I didn't start the engine or I'd messed it up. So what I had to do is get a translator, tow the car, spend the night in another city, have the gas tank pumped out, because that car would only run on diesel. It wouldn't run on gas. The only fuel you have to fulfill your mission is the death, resurrection of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only fuel. And if you're not leaning on that fuel, the power of Christ within you, this will be nothing but frustrating. But if you're leaning upon it, then it becomes a reality. He's the only fuel. So that goes to the second part of our mission. Look on the back of your notes. Your part is to be an insider agent. What's an insider agent? An insider is someone who has sovereignly been placed in this world system by God the Father so that you can advance His kingdom. I'll give you an example. I know a good pastor, a wonderful pastor, had a member of his congregation call up one day and say, Pastor, would you please pray that I can find a new job? And the pastor says, how come? Well, you see, I'm the only Christian in my company. I can't stand the filthy language. I hate the environment. I'm the only Christian. Would you pray that I can get into a Christian environment? You know what the pastor said? No, I will not pray that. What do you mean you won't? Well, let me give you a new perspective. Has it ever dawned on you that God looked over the world, saw that pagan company where you are, and thought, you know, I need some salt and light in there. I'm going to pick you to be my representative. So let me reverse the question. Instead of you trying to get out of it, are you being salt and light? How's your attitude? Are you doing it for the Lord? Do you pray for your fellow employees? Are you on duty 24/7? Well, I never thought of it that way. Well, then good. I'll call you every morning, 7 o'clock before work, and we'll pray for your mission. You know, that went on for 3 months. And that person ended up staying at that company for a year or two, led 4 or 5 people to Christ. And then at that point, the pastor said, if you want to pray for a new job, now I'll pray for you. But now you've done your mission. Insider agents. It means that God has uniquely placed you in a web of relationships, and your job is to represent Christ and expand his kingdom. So let's read Matthew 5:16 together. Wonderful passage. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And when he says, let your light shine, that means Christ living through you. Your light is shining. They see your good works, but who gets the glory? God the Father gets the glory. Now, this past Wednesday, I was meeting with a couple talking about their marriage, and my new theme lately is the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. And we had a great session, and they got that, and revival was breaking out. I kind of went home kind of proud of myself. You know, I'm living for the glory of God in marriage. And then Thursday morning comes, and I want to tell you the flesh popped up. I got up that morning. I was a little irritable. I was tired. My wife got up. She was getting some strawberries ready for a party at her school. She had this big bowl of strawberries. And I was standing there with my cereal. I looked at the strawberries, grabbed a few, and she said, you know, I got to feed 15 people with that. What do you think I said? I hate it when you do that. I can have strawberries anytime I want to. Ugly as a snake. Went in there, sat in the treetop room to eat my little selfish bowl of strawberries. And as I was eating, the Holy Spirit just said to me, what did you just tell that couple yesterday? Oh, live for the glory of God. It's all about Steve King, isn't it? I had to go in there, eat crow, admit self was on the throne, and ask forgiveness. My wife had done absolutely nothing wrong. All she did is expose who was on the throne of my life. And then this verse came to mind. I hated it. Let your light shine in such a way. My light was put out. The platform that God gives us to advance his kingdom is our character. And the character is when Christ is on the throne. I have to every single day rest on this. I died with Christ. It is not about me. I've been raised with Christ. It is about him. I lean on the Holy Spirit. That's the only fuel I've got to ever make this live out. Look at the next one, Ephesians 2:10. Let's read it together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the context, he begins by saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Christ made you alive. You're saved by grace. And then he comes to this verse. We are his workmanship. If you did a word study on the word workmanship, you would discover that a good translation would be masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. He took you who were spiritually dead. He made you alive. He put the Holy Spirit within you. And now he wants to reflect to the world, this is my masterpiece. Look at the rest of the verse. Created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works. These works were prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. If you ever wonder if God has a purpose for your life, look at that verse. Prepared beforehand, before you even arrived on the scene. He prepared to save you, marked out a territory for you, and the unique set of good works were given to you to glorify God. We all have a unique calling. When you go through the New Testament, you will see sprinkled through it a commandment to share your faith, to do evangelism. It's sprinkled a few times. But you know what you see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times? Your character must change. And here's the principle. The platform for evangelism is changed character. We earn the right to be heard when people see Christ in us. I ask you to take out this little bookmark and look on the back where it says personal transformation. And if we're going to be serious about what we're supposed to do, our character must change. First thing is, prayerfully identify one area of your character you believe God wants to change in the next 3 to 4 months. Now go all the way down to number 5. Believe. Believe that through the power of the cross, God can and will change you as you cooperate with Him. The only fuel we have for life change is depending upon the gospel. That Christ died for me, I died with Him. Christ rose again, He lives in me. He's given me the power of the Holy Spirit. And every single day I have to go there, otherwise my character will not change. And character is the platform for advancing His kingdom. God says He prepared beforehand good works that we're to walk in them. You know what else I get out of that verse that's so refreshing? Be yourself. I used to assume this. To be effective in advancing the kingdom of God or sharing my faith, I had to have two things. First, extensive training. Because somebody might ask me a question and I won't know the answer. So I need lots of training. And second, I need a salesman-type personality. I've got to be different and really persuasive. Both are lies. I know baby believers who've been in the kingdom 2 weeks who are great evangelists. They don't have a lot of training. They just simply love Jesus. You don't have to change your personality. You be yourself. He prepared good works for you, a unique you, that you might walk in them beforehand. If you go through the New Testament and say, okay, I want to be a great evangelist, I'm going to do it the Jesus way, and I'll discover His method. If you go through, you'll find Jesus didn't have a method. He dealt with everybody in a different way. He was unique in His approach to each person. If you go through the New Testament and look at the great evangelist, and it was all believers, you'll find they're all unique. The Apostle Paul, with his intellect, could reason with great arguments in the synagogue and the marketplace. You may not have that gift. You don't have to. Your calling will be different. Barnabas, different than Paul. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He used encouragement as the platform to advance the gospel. Peter, bold and aggressive in proclaiming his faith. But there are not a lot of Peters around. Dorcas is somebody that just did good deeds. And by serving people, she advanced the kingdom. Or Matthew, when he came to Christ, what did he do? He held a party for tax collectors. That was his unique approach. Find your unique approach to advance the kingdom. I mentioned this to a lady a few weeks ago, and she said, you know, you liberated me. I used to think I had to be something different. And she said, what I do is I walk. And I've been walking for Jesus with my neighbors, and in that context, I sow the seed of the gospel. That's her unique approach. Everybody is called just to be yourself. At Cherrydale, we've got a lot of people, a sprinkling of people, with a gift of evangelism. Dwight Moody is somebody that goes to the shopping center 2 or 3 times a week, meets total strangers, and leads them to Christ. There's probably 10% of Cherrydale that could ever pull that off. You don't have to do it his way. But look across the body and you'll see people advancing the kingdom in their way. Teaching English as a second language. Showing hospitality. Doing good deeds to a neighbor. Working with children. Working with youth. Going into the prison. Being a light at work. Taking care of senior citizens. Be yourself. Look at the second principle, focus on your Fran. Fran means friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Every believer has in their web of relationships between 4 and 12 unbelievers that you rub shoulders with every single day. That's your Fran. That's where the gospel spreads. So let's take a little survey. How many of you came to faith in Christ through your friend, a friend, a relative, associate, or neighbor? Let me see your hand. Now look around you. Raise your hands up. The average is 89%. That has been true from day one. The gospel flows through those natural webs of relationships. I used to study the book of Acts, look at the apostles, Paul's missionary journey, and I would think, here's what he did. He just kind of blitzed into a city, didn't know anybody, and took it for Jesus. And then you look closer, and you find a little word through the book of Acts. It's oikos, or household. It means friend. So before Paul would go to a city, he already knew somebody had an uncle there or an aunt there or a business associate. He connected, and from there the gospel spread. That's where 89% of the fruit is. We don't need to spend a lot of money. We don't need some elaborate worldwide strategy. If we just simply focused on our friend right around us every day, and loved them and prayed for them and sowed seed, we would see the kingdom expand. Go back to your card again and look on the side that says my circle of three. Every believer has between 4 to 12 unbelievers in your friend. Write down your top three and start praying for them every day. Start serving them, looking for opportunities to sow the seed. Sometimes we've got a harvest mentality instead of a sowing mentality. We think we've got to share the gospel and get them right into the kingdom. Usually it's a sowing of seed over time. I bet you hardly anybody here came to Christ the first time you heard the gospel. The average is you come to Christ after hearing it about 7 times. It's over time. We sow the seed, we plant the gospel, we invest in people's lives. When May and I were newlyweds, we lived in Portland, Oregon, and I'd just come off the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was in the habit of working on college campuses where we would go door to door in dorms and do a lot of aggressive evangelism and take religious surveys. So I moved with my new bride into this community, and I say to her, we want to take this community for Christ, and she actually did this with me. I was proud of her. I said, we want to pray for our neighbors, and we're going to go door to door, take religious surveys, and share the gospel. Guess how many people responded? Zip. Guess how many neighbors thought we were weird? A whole lot. And then a couple moved in next door to us, and we became their friends. And over 6 to 7 months, having them in their home, loving them, encouraging them, they both came to faith in Christ. And they're still walking with Christ 30-something years later. What did I learn from that? The most effective way to share the gospel is be yourself. Look what's right around you. And just sow the seed slowly and prayerfully and watch God use your life. If we all took that seriously and you saw yourself as a missionary, we would see an amazing harvest take place. You're an insider agent. Wherever God has planted you, bloom there. Let your light shine. And remember, the only currency you have to be effective is to rest on Christ died, I died with him. Christ lives in me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. You're an insider agent. I love this definition of responsibility. God holds every Christian responsible. What are you going to do with the life I gave you? Here's a good definition of responsibility. My response to his ability. That's a good one. That keeps it in perspective. My response to his ability. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, how can I take this whole message and turn it into a short prayer and memorize it so that we can take this message with us? And I have a prayer I'd like you to look at that I want to ask you to pray and memorize it. Here's the prayer. No matter what happens, when you walk out of here today, stuff's going to happen. No matter what happens, I will rest on Christ's death and resurrection. That means I will consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God. And I'll lean on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the only power we have, and I'll glorify God. Now look at the prayer. The purpose of my life is to glorify God. I'm to reflect his character, expand his kingdom wherever I go. The power source is what we overlook. I'll rest on Christ's death and resurrection. I'll lean on the Holy Spirit.
That's the way the Christian life really works. Constantly dependent, resting, and allowing Christ to live through me. Now, will you take that prayer and join me today in just taking a moment and praying that back to God and memorize it? And I urge you every day, take that prayer with you and see if it won't remind you you're on mission 24/7. Let's pray together. Lord, today we're all going to walk out and enter into a no matter what happens situation. And Lord, today we want to be people who rest on Christ's death and resurrection and lean on the Holy Spirit and then glorify you. I pray, Lord, that we truly would be a people that are spreading a passion to love God and people above all else. Lord, I pray that we would be responsible, responding to your ability. And Lord, I pray that you would fuel within us a desire to see your kingdom expand in our unique way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.